Tonight, if you would, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Last week, or week before last, I broke my glasses.
And I have to use the backup glasses that I got here, but I can't read with them. So I have to take them off when I read, so I'm just going to take them off completely.
I could sort of see you out there.
I could see some outlines out there, but that's the reason I don't have my usual glasses on tonight. But in 1 Corinthians 16 tonight, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18. The Apostle Paul in this chapter is using this opportunity in this epistle to issue some parting words to the Christians in Corinth. And as you recall, the Corinthian church had was going through many hardships. There were some major problems with the Corinthian church that the Apostle Paul wanted to correct. And we see here in this chapter, in chapter 16, that Paul is ending his epistle. He's coming to the end of the chapter, his first letter to the Corinthians. And he is writing and letting the Corinthians know about some things on his mind and on his heart. And I don't know if you've written a letter. Maybe you've written a letter, sent an email, or whatever. I think nowadays we do that. Seems like we send more emails than write letters. But at the end of the letter, perhaps you wanted to say something encouraging and uplifting to the people that you were writing to, and you didn't know exactly what to say. But we see here in 1 Corinthians 16, the Apostle Paul is using this opportunity to encourage the Christians in Corinth in these verses. So we'll start reading at verse 13 through verse 18. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Let all things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. In verse 13, the Apostle Paul issues some exhortation, some encouraging words and phrases for the Corinthians here. The first thing that Paul says in verse 13 is watch. Watch. And, of course, we know when I read that, I was thinking, well, what exactly are we supposed to watch for? And, of course, the first thing that came to my mind is that we should watch for the Lord's return, shouldn't we? Because that's our great hope for the future, isn't it, brothers, sisters in Christ, that we know that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is coming back again someday. He's going to take us to heaven and be with himself. We believe in the imminent return of our Savior. Larry Price made that very clear to us last week in his ministry. And we know that our Savior is coming back. We don't know when exactly. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 24:42 says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Watch therefore, for ye do not know the hour in which he is coming. We don't know the hour, the day, or the year that our Savior is coming. We know that he's coming back. We don't know when he's coming back, but we know for a fact, and we believe from the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is coming back for you, for me. Therefore, we should watch. We should watch. The Lord Jesus also said in Matthew 26:41, he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This verse was uttered by our Savior in the garden with his disciples as he was praying right before he was arrested. And he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. In other words, watch and be aware so we won't fall into temptation and sin against the Lord. And you know, that's something that we need to be on guard against in our everyday Christian experience. Temptation is all around us. It's part of our lives. We can see it with our eyes. We can hear it with our ears. We've noticed these things. We know that Satan is around to tempt us to sin against our Lord, to ruin our testimony for Christ. We must understand that. We must be alert and on guard. We must be watching.
We must watch and be aware that the temptations abound in the world today.
Paul also says in verse 13
that we should stand fast in the faith.
Stand fast in the faith. 2 Timothy 4:7, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, he said,
I have fought a good fight,
I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. Stand fast in the faith.
Stand fast for the defense of the gospel.
Why should we defend the gospel?
Well, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe.
That's why you and I, as believers, should defend the gospel. And yes, we should witness
for the gospel.
But we should also defend it. Because, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, the gospel is under attack in our world today.
In our country and across the world,
people are attacking the gospel, that message that we understand and we've heard and we believe. That message is under attack, not only by Satan, but also by the unsaved world.
And you know, it's sad to say also, I was thinking about this in regards to this verse, you know, there are churches in our country, there are churches in the world, in various countries, that at one time, they preached the gospel in a powerful way, but you know, they no longer preach that glorious message. In years past, if you'd have gone to one of those churches and heard the gospel preached, people were getting saved and coming to Christ. But many churches in the world and in our country have departed from that gospel message. They may say, well, you know, we don't want to defend, we don't want to offend people. We don't want to tell people that they're sinners and, you know, they're lost and on their way to hell. We don't want to tell people that. I mean, you know, that might, make them mad and make them angry. You know, that's sad and tragic, is it not? Would our Savior ever say such words as that? Would our Savior, during His earthly ministry, would the Lord Jesus Christ ever say, well, you know, it's okay if you don't believe the gospel, it's all right. Would He ever say that? Of course not. If we understand the gospel, we know what the gospel is, and you and I do, I don't have to go through a recitation of what the gospel is. You know what it is. There are churches out there who used to preach that message, and they're no longer doing it. How sad and how tragic it is. The Apostle Paul here is saying, stand fast in the faith. And you know, brother and sister in Christ, we have a faith worth defending, don't we? I didn't hear anybody say amen. We have a faith worth defending. And the Apostle Paul, in that verse I read to you from 2 Timothy, he said, I have kept the faith. Would that be said of you and I at the end of our lives as believers? I have kept the faith. What a wonderful thing to know. And there are Christians that I've known, and you know, who are up in years, and they've been saved for decades. And they have kept the faith. What wonderful examples they are to us. And the Apostle Paul is exhorting and encouraging you and I to stand fast for the faith. Stand fast for the faith. Paul also said in verse 13, he said, quit you like men. That's a phrase, an old English phrase from the King James, but it simply means be brave. Be brave. You know, we're not talking here about physical courage, but about spiritual courage. And, you know, we should stand for the truth of God's Word. We should be able to take a stand against unrighteousness in the world today. You know, the Apostle Paul never shrank back from proclaiming the truth of God's Word, did he? In every city that he went, preaching the gospel, he got a hostile reaction from people, didn't he? In one city, I can't remember which one it was in the book of Acts, you recall, he was almost stoned to death. That riots erupted. That people wanted to kill the Apostle Paul. They wanted to murder him because he was preaching the message of the gospel. But he was brave, wasn't he? Apostle Paul was one of the most bravest, most courageous Christians I've ever known or read about. I didn't know him. But we will know him someday when we get to heaven. But Paul here is exhorting the Corinthians in
the Christian Corinthians to be brave. And you know, that's a wonderful encouragement for you and I today. You know, we don't have to be spineless, linguine-spined Christians, do we? We can stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can tell people if we're attacked, if the Lord Jesus and that message of the gospel is attacked, we have an opportunity to defend the faith, to stand fast for the faith, to be brave. Be brave. And that's what Paul is talking about here in verse 13. He also says in verse 13, be strong. Be strong. You know, our strength is not dependent upon ourselves, but it's dependent upon the Lord, isn't it? In Ephesians 6:10, Paul wrote, he said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He didn't say be strong in ourselves and the power of our might, does he? In Ephesians 6:10. He said, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You know, our strength and our spiritual power does not come from what you and I do, brother, sister in Christ. The spiritual power that we possess comes from the Spirit of God, from the Lord himself. He is the one who provides the strength for you and I to continue on in our spiritual life. And yes, you know, we have struggles. We have struggles. Sometimes we fail the Lord. But we can always go back to him and confess our sins, and he will restore us, forgive us, and restore us as his people. But we can always, be strong in the Lord. And what encouragement that is for us as believers, even in the 21st century here in America. The Apostle Paul was preaching to the first century Christians in Corinth. But the same thing holds true for us today as the people of God, that we should be strong in the Lord. There's Christians over the world, in the world today, and in our country and over the world today, who are weak in the faith. They're weak. They're not strong. They don't read and study the Word of God. They don't pray to God. They don't meet with God's people. They don't worship the Lord. How sad, how tragic that is to see weak Christians. The Lord Jesus, or the Apostle Paul, would have us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The power of his might. But we also read in verse 14, the Apostle Paul goes on. In verse 14, he said, let all your things be done with charity. Another rendering of that verse is, let everything you do be done in love. Let everything you do be done in love. You know, that's an incredible statement, isn't it? You know, the things you do for me should be done in love. And, you know, the things that I do for you should be done in love. And in 1 Peter 4:8, the Apostle Peter wrote, and above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Have fervent love among yourselves. We as believers and in Jesus Christ should love one another fervently, fervently. And love is the glue that holds us together as a fellowship of God's people, is it not? And no one personified love more beautifully and more completely and more genuinely than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? You know, our Savior would tell us that the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. You know, that's another incredible statement. What that means is the non-Christian, unchurched world will see how we love one another, and they will reach the conclusions that we are disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. Can you believe that? That's an amazing fact, isn't it? That the believers here at Northgate Chapel in Durham, the more we love one another, the more the world is going to take notice. And we see in 1 John chapter 4, if you want to turn to 1 John chapter 4, there's some verses there that we all know. Verse 10. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. How did God love us? God sent his Son to go to come to this earth, to this world, go to a cross, be crucified, die a horrible, anguish, painful death, because he loved us. He loved us to the point of dying for us. That's how much God loved us. How much should we love one another? What we should, I don't, you know, I'm not saying that we should die for one another, but maybe we should. You know, maybe we should think about that. Dying for fellow believers. But at least we should love one another in a sacrificial manner. That the love that we have for one another should cost us something. That when I love you and you love me, it should be a costly type of love. Because that's the kind of love that God showed us. It cost him something. And that's the kind of love that we should show one another. What a wonderful thing it is. You know, I've been at this fellowship at Northgate for a long time. I'm trying to think. 27 years, I guess. 28 years almost. And I didn't understand what love was until I got saved and came here and started meeting Christians here. Then I found out what true Christian love was all about. And you showed me that. Many of you here tonight, you showed me what love was. And Paul is saying in verse 14, let everything that you do, that means our actions, the things that we do, and let everything that we do be done in love. In other words, we can make a decision. We can say, well, you know, I'm going to take this course of action, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, or I'm going to talk to this person about this, or talk to that person about that. But the most important thing that you and I should consider about that is it loving to that person? The things that we do, the things that we say, the people that we talk to, the relationships we have with one another, are they done in love? Are they done in love? And if we don't understand exactly what love is, let's go to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll read about love. We'll read about true, sincere, genuine love from our Savior. We can read all about it in the Word of God. Let everything that you do, everything that you do, be done in love. In verse 15, Paul switches gears a little bit. He starts to talk about some of the Christians there in Corinth that he knows. In verse 15, he says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. He mentions the family of Stephanas. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul mentions the fact that he baptized Stephanas and his family. They were the first fruits of Achaia. When Paul went to Greece and preached the gospel, Stephanas and his family were among the first converts that Paul knew. And we see here in verse 15 something interesting about Stephanas and his family. In verse 15 it says that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now some versions say they have devoted themselves. Some of the versions you have, they say they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I like that word addicted, don't you? Now most of the time the word addicted, when we say, well, Earl has an addiction, we're saying that Earl's got a bad thing. He's hooked on something bad. And you know, we can become addicted. Now, you know, there's such things as being addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol, addicted to gambling. But here in verse 15, Stephanas is addicted. He has addicted himself to the ministry of the saints. That's amazing, isn't it? There are certain addictions that are good, according to the scriptures here, if I'm reading that verse correctly. And in verse 15, we see that Stephanus and his family have devoted and consecrated themselves to caring for God's people. They are caring for God's people. They were known for their ministering to fellow believers. There are Christians and believers here at Northgate Chapel who are known for their ministry to the people of God. I'm looking at some of them tonight. Not necessarily you. But you know who you are. And we know who you are. I'm not going to mention any names, because we know who you are at Northgate Chapel. You're known for ministering to the needs of the saints. And Stephanus and his family were addicted. They were devoted. They had consecrated their whole life to ministering to God's people. To ministering to God's people. They were addicted to that. Their whole life was wrapped up in ministering to the people of God. Isn't that a wonderful... Don't you like to have people like that in a fellowship of believers? Who are addicted and devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And you know, I was thinking about that. And I was thinking about, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to show his care and devotion and love to his people, to fellow believers, to Christians, the people that he's saved. And how does he do that? How does he show his great love and care for us? Well, he uses us, you see. He uses you and he uses me to meet the needs of the saints, to minister to the people of God. And, you know, it's interesting that God works in us and through us, and in that way, he shows his great love and care for us. When another believer ministers to you, think of that as the Lord Jesus Christ ministering to you. Think of it that way. When a believer helps you, when a believer sacrifices part of their time, or part of their, whatever they have, their possessions, and gives it to you, think of that as Jesus Christ, our Lord, showing his great love and care to you. Because that's what it is. You see, Stephanus and his family were devoted and consecrated and addicted to the ministry of the faith. That was their life. That was their life. They were totally wrapped up and devoted to that. Isn't that a wonderful encouragement for us? As we see the people of God around us, we see the needs that we all have. And every person in this auditorium tonight has a need of some sort. I need some glasses. That's what I need. But you don't have to pay for them. I can do that. No problem. But, you know, we all have a need. And what happens is that the Lord meets those needs by sending a believer, a Christian to us to encourage us, to strengthen us, or to say simply, you know, Earl, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. That's ministering to the needs of the saints. And we all, brother, sister in Christ, we all need that, don't we? We all need that. And there are certain people that God has put his hand on that he has specifically designed and specifically gifted to meet the needs of the saints. And Stephanus was one of those people. He was one of those people. And furthermore, in verse 16, Paul says that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. That word submit, we're talking about submitting to Stephanus. It means, submit means to be under authority. To be under authority. It's interesting, isn't it? Paul is urging the Christians to submit themselves to Stephanus in his work for the Lord. Now, we don't know whether Stephanus was an elder in Corinth or he was part of the oversight there in Corinth. We don't know. The scriptures don't tell us. But regardless of that, we should submit ourselves and acknowledge those among us who are specially equipped for ministering to the needs of the saints. William MacDonald wrote this about verse 16. He said, those who set themselves apart for the service of Christ should be shown the loving respect of all the people of God. If this were done more generally, it would prevent a great deal of division and jealousy. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Brother MacDonald is saying that those who have set themselves apart for the service of Christ should be shown the loving respect of all the people of God. All the people of God. And men such as Stephanus, you know, they ranked among the aristocracy of the Christian faith. Stephanus was a true example of a servant of Christ. If we would go back in time to the church in Corinth, we would look at Stephanus, look at his family, we would be amazed at the example, and we would be pleased at the work that Stephanus was doing on behalf of the people of God. What a wonderful example that is. He is. And Paul knew that, you know, and Paul is pointing Stephanus out. Not because he is a great, Stephanus was a great man, but he was a servant of Christ. He was an example to us, to you, and to me. And we see further that, you know, Paul didn't hesitate to promote and encourage all who were active in serving the Lord. He mentioned them by name in his epistles, in 1 Corinthians and Romans and all, in many of the epistles at the end. If you'll read those epistles, you'll see a list of names that Paul used, that Paul mentions. He's pointing these names out to us as brothers and sisters in Christ, and many times he mentions their work. Stephanus here, he mentions the work that Stephanus is doing among God's people. The churches should help and heed such servants of Christ. And Paul is saying as much in verse 16, that you submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Paul goes on in verse 17. He mentions three men in verse 17 that have been particularly used by God to bless him: Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. All those are Greek names, Gentiles who were saved, possibly under Paul's ministry. And the Apostle Paul is pointing these men out and showing that they have brought joy to his life and to his heart, especially Stephanus. And Paul goes on in verse 18. He says, "For they have refreshed my spirit." They have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. You know, have you ever noticed that there are some Christians that are refreshing to be around? Have you ever noticed that? There are some Christians I love to talk to. I love to be around. And I'm not shy. I'm going to mention a name. Our brother Gil Vargas. He refreshes me. And I know he refreshes you too, doesn't he? And I see a lot of heads bobbing. And you know, I'm not going to say Gil is a perfect person or anything like that. But we appreciate what he's done. And, you know, it's interesting that some Christians are adept at giving refreshment to other people. I remember years ago, there was a brother down at the Pittsburgh Christian Village. I can't remember his first name. His last name was Edney. I know that. Many of you may know who I'm talking about. But I remember years ago, one time when the folks at Pittsburgh came up here to dinner one fall, and I was asked to give my testimony back then, and I didn't think I did a very good job anyway. And some months later, I ran into Brother Edney in the hall. He said, "You know, I remember you giving your testimony." And he did, and he encouraged me so much. He refreshed me. It's like a thirsty person getting a glass of cold water. Or in weather like this, a cold person getting a hot beverage or something like that. But talking to Brother Edney, it was an amazing thing. And I didn't talk to him, but just maybe a few minutes, but he so encouraged me and so refreshed me that I've never forgotten that. I've never forgotten that from the brother. I think he's home with the Lord now, I'm pretty sure. But it was amazing how that brother refreshed me, and I didn't know him that much. You know him that well. But Paul here is saying in verse 18, he's saying that Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus have refreshed him. Are you a refreshing Christian? Have you ever thought about that before? Some of you are. And I pointed that at Gil as an example. I've used him as an example because he refreshes everybody, I believe. And there are people here in this fellowship who, when you talk to them and you get to know them, they're so encouraging and they're so refreshing. It's just it's a wonderful thing just to be around them and to talk to them. And Fortunatus and Stephanus and Achaicus, they were that type of Christians. They were refreshing Christians to be around, to talk to get to know.
And it's interesting in these verses that we've considered tonight that they're very encouraging, aren't they? And the Apostle Paul, it looks like he's gone out of his way in this chapter to make sure that he not only exhorts the Christians in Corinth, but he encourages them, and he wants to refresh them too. How would you like to be a refreshment to the Apostle Paul? That'd be good. Interesting. I don't know if we could go back in time and do that, but just think about that Paul picks out these three men, and he says to pay attention to the lives of these men, to notice them, to acknowledge them, to show respect to them, and all those people who are servants of Christ in our fellowship. And the church at Corinth, we don't know how many Christians there were there exactly, because the scriptures don't say specifically how many people were there. But we know that there were true servants of God in that fellowship. Here at Northgate Chapel, there are true servants of God in this fellowship. They love you, they care for you, and they are refreshing to be around. And I hope this passage has been encouraging to you. It certainly was encouraging to me to read these and to minister them to you tonight. And I hope that we can remember some of the exhortations and some of the encouragement that the Apostle Paul gives to us in these verses. And we give God and the Lord Jesus Christ all the praise and all the honor and all the glory, because these servants of Christ were doing their work in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise God for them. What wonderful examples they are. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for the encouragement you have given us tonight, the exhortations you have given us. We know, Heavenly Father, that you have used your servant Paul, the apostle, as the writer. And we know, Father, that this letter that Paul penned to Corinth, it came directly from you. Came directly from you, Father. We thank you for it. We thank you for the Word of God, which not only instructs us and teaches us, Father, but encourages us so much. We pray, Father, tonight that the saints here at Northgate Chapel will be encouraged by your Word. And we commit our dear brother Jose Luis and Refka and their children to you. We pray your richest blessings upon them, that you will continue to use them for the glory and for the honor of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray in his holy name. Amen. John has a closing hymn.